Okay, we're going to, we are still in Acts chapter 20, looking at where Paul is speaking to the elders from the church in Ephesus, and we've been looking at some of the things that Paul says in this particular section here, and the up till now we've been talking about the mind of a servant. And looking at various aspects of Paul's thinking in terms of how he's been carrying out his mission. And we talked about him having, first of all, a mind of submission. We talked about him having a mind of compassion. And the last time we were talking about him having a mind of resolution. So this morning, we're going to talk about the method of a servant. Still looking in Acts chapter 20, and some specific statements that Paul makes here. So it's not just the thinking that we need to be thinking about or focusing on, but also it's what we do with the thinking. How do we go about actually carrying out a plan and so forth? So we're looking in verse 20 to start out with of Acts chapter 20, where he says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, some of your translations use the word profitable instead of helpful. So just think about that particular part of the statement here. I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful or profitable to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So think about, and some of the questions that we have concerning this is, first of all, why did Paul preach? Based on this statement that we just read, why did he preach? And secondly, what was profitable or helpful about what Paul preached? So let's look at it that way and talk about that for just a moment. Why did he preach and what was profitable or helpful about it? Again, keep in mind we're talking about his method here. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Okay.
God's word. But it's in the class on the campus, the second part.
Okay. Well, if you think about it, you know, again, what's the goal here of sharing the gospel with people? What's the ultimate goal here?
To win souls over to
Christ. Okay, yeah, it's to save souls, right? And would that not then be the profitable thing? If we save someone's soul, okay, then we have profited them or helped them. Okay, if you think about, you know, just in a business world, someone making a profit, what does that typically mean or imply when we think about making a profit on something? What's usually involved in that?
Enlarging their income.
Okay, enlarging their income, all right. Or typically we think of it as some kind of an investment that they have made, right? Whether it's actual dollars that they put in or it could be their investment of time and sweat and so forth. So they've invested themselves in whatever it is they're doing, and the return on their investment is expected to be what?
Profitable.
It's profit, okay? That's what I want to make from this. So think about that in the terms of this idea here, where Paul is sharing the gospel with people, okay? He's investing himself in other people's lives, right? Okay? So it's his blood, sweat, and tears, literally, as we've talked about earlier, all the suffering that he's endured and so forth. And investing himself in other people, and that profit then is not just for him, but he's declaring that it's profitable for them. So if you think about it, like we were talking about the analogy here, I invest a whole lot of my time and money and so forth into something to make a profit, but what I do with that is I share what I get in that profit with you. Right? And I'm not really asking you to give me anything in return. I'm just wanting to share that profit with you. And in a sense, isn't that what Paul is really doing? He is trying to make other people profit off of what he is doing, off of the investment that he has made in Christ Jesus. Okay? So that's why he says that he has not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful or profitable to them. Now, let's talk about the preaching anything part. All right? Because sometimes, and it's getting that way more and more today, that preaching anything, that can cause problems, can't it? And in fact, we have a lot of preachers out here that aren't preaching what they need to be preaching because it's not profitable to them. Okay? In other words, if they really preached what they need to preach, what the Bible really says, then there's going to be some folks that won't like that and they'll stop going to their churches. And the numbers start declining. And when the numbers start declining, what else starts declining? The contributions, you see. And we don't want people to get upset and leave, so we need to, as Paul talks about when he writes to Timothy, we need to tickle their ears, right? Tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, which is not profitable to them. See, when we tell people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, that is not for their good. And so therefore, it's not really helpful. All right? In fact, not only is it not helpful, but it is harmful to them. Okay? So when we tell people, for instance, as we've talked about a lot of times in here, when we tell people, all you have to do is believe in God and you'll be saved, and we don't tell them the real message that in that believing me requires you to die to yourself, you got to change your lifestyle and be following Jesus, you have to be baptized to wash your sins away, what we're doing is giving people a false sense of security in terms of salvation, and that's not helpful to them, it is harmful to them. But yet that's what's happening with so many today. They're being told things, a watered-down gospel, so to speak, and that's not helping them, that's hurting them. Wes? Right, yeah. Right. Right. Exactly. In fact, in the Great Commission, what did Jesus say? Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Right? Not just some of the things, but everything. And here Paul is talking about his not hesitating, not being afraid to speak the truth. He says, I didn't hesitate to preach to you anything that would be helpful or profitable to you. Okay? Now, some of the things that, you know, he preached to folks and some things that we preach today are difficult to accept, aren't they? They're hard teachings, but they are for our benefit, our profit, if you will. And we need to, as we have opportunity to share the gospel with people, we need to make sure we don't hesitate to tell people what they need to hear. Okay? What will be helpful or profitable to them. Okay? So we've been talking about in this next question on here, why would anyone not preach some profitable thing? Okay? And we kind of answered that question in that, you know, sometimes it's because, you know, hey, we start preaching the truth and some people are going to get upset and they're going to quit coming. We lose people. What other reasons would people not preach something that is profitable to someone? Okay. Okay. Yeah, as we've talked about, as you mentioned, you know, we talked about a lot of different things in the past, but what are the things we fear of spreading the gospel? And that's really what we're talking about. Somebody's going to get upset with us if we tell them the truth. They may not like us anymore. They may not be our friend anymore, or whatever the case may be. So we don't tell them what they need to hear. We tell them what they want to hear, and that's not profitable. It's basically our fears that we have that keep us from teaching what is profitable. Jerry?
For us, if you look at today's world, there's so many things that are acceptable in direct conflict with God's word, such as homosexuality, the murdering of little babies, living together. I mean, directly contradictory. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And by the way, there's it's going to come even worse, you know, as things progress here with the new folks in power who are anti-God. Okay. I mean, they basically have shut God out of their party altogether. The Democrats have. They're anti-God. And they are going to push what's been already happening more and more. They're using the term hate speech. And they're going to be applying it even more and more to the gospel. Okay, so when we tell people the truth about things like homosexuality and abortion and things like that, then that is going to be, and I think it's probably going to become very official. Okay, in one capacity or another, before long, it's going to be official that those things are going to be deemed as hate speech. Okay. And so the attacks are going to come, we need to understand that's the nature of the world that we're living in. We got to decide, are we going to continue teaching what is profitable, or are we going to shrink back from that? Okay? And as for me, I think most of you know me pretty well, that you know I ain't shrinking back from nothing. Okay? We're gonna stand on the truth. We're gonna preach the truth, and people don't like it. That's their problem, not ours. Okay, Chuck.
I think maybe somebody with sin in their life might not, but they might. They might be a hypocrite and point out the sin in somebody else's life and not be on there. But also maybe judging them to where you don't think they could handle it. That's one of the things that we love about you is that, you know, you speak the truth. You got to have a way to say it.
Right.
You got to say it in love, but to not hide the truth. I mean,
yeah.
The truth is what everybody needs. But isn't it sometimes tough to have to smack somebody with the truth? I mean, that's...
Yeah.
You know it's going to hurt them.
Yeah, it is.
And you don't know how they're going to react.
Yeah.
Jeopardize your relationship. Who knows what's going to happen? But that's just fear,
yeah.
Which Paul didn't have. He didn't. It's profitable. You know it's profitable. So just what I'm thinking.
Yeah. Well, and I think, you know, we have to weigh it out in a sense that says, you know, do I care more about what's going to happen to this person's soul than I do about how they're going to respond or react to me, you know, whether or not they're going to like me or not, you know. You know, we have to realize sometimes we may only have one opportunity to tell someone the truth. And, you know, then from there, it's on their shoulders. You know, we had some folks here just not too long ago that I had to do that with. You know, we're, you know, shared them, laid it on the line for them, and they're not here anymore, and I don't anticipate them coming back because they won't hear that, you know. But we cannot withhold the truth from folks because we're not doing them any favors. We're not doing them any good when we withhold the truth from them. All right? Okay, so let's talk about the where of preaching. All right? Paul mentions in this same text here, the same statement, that he's not only teaching what would be helpful, but he said, I taught you publicly and from house to house. So let's talk about that aspect of it. There's, you know, two different methods, so to speak, that Paul is using in teaching people what is profitable or helpful to them in preaching the gospel. So the publicly would be basically what we're doing here, right? Paul was doing that, preaching to audiences of people. But what about the house to house? Okay. How many of you have ever sat down with someone in their house to share the gospel with them? Okay, a few of you have, all right? Tell us a little bit about that experience. How does that make you feel when you're able to do that?
It's certainly on a more personal.
Okay. All right.
It certainly gets beyond looking at the back of someone's head in an auditorium.
Okay.
Looking at someone in the eye face to face.
Okay. Okay.
That, I'm sad to say that's a declining thing.
Yeah. Not happening as much. Okay. It certainly is and can be a whole lot more personal, can it? Okay. And granted, you know, I think as it should be, not everybody is given the task to preach publicly, you know, out in front of everybody, to get up in front of a group of people and to speak. Some of us have a better gift of gab. We talk a lot more, okay? Not everybody can do that. But not everybody has been given that task. Okay? But can everybody sit down with one or two people in your home, their home, and open up the Bible and teach? You should be able to. You should be able to do that. And again, you know, we've talked all kinds of times about, you know, the what if they ask me this question I don't know the answer to. Well, you know, in that kind of a setting, the great thing about it is it slows everything down and it gives you the time to search and to talk and to look at those things and be able to say, well, you know, I don't know the answer to that question right now, but let me find it next time we get together. What does that mean? Next time we get together. Yeah, there's going to be a next time, right? You see, we planned that. Next time we get together, I'll have an answer for you. Or if no, we don't do anything else, we just do what we've talked about so many times, just share our story with them. You know? But it does make it, it brings it to this very personal level, and it's an opportunity that we don't oftentimes, unless we're in a Bible class setting where people in the class and the way we have it set up where people can ask questions and respond and so forth, but just in a regular sermon, you know, worship time and all this, we don't have that opportunity, do we? It's like you're hearing from me or whoever is preaching. Last week, Chuck did a great job, I understand, and you know, but all you got to do is hear from one side of it, right? But that's one of the great things about that you know, home Bible study, preaching, teaching house to house, is you get to sit down with someone at their kitchen table or wherever, and you get to interact. It's two-way, and you get to listen. You get to hear from them and where they are, questions, whatever, and you get to share the truth of the gospel. You know, we have a really fantastic study going on right now over at Chuck's house on Tuesday evenings. And it's really that what it is. Basically, all we're doing is answering questions, aren't we? You know, Minji Wei has just a ton of questions, and so it's like, and Ursula over there has questions, and we just, what's your questions? And we open up the Bible and say, hey, you know, here's what the Bible says about it. But it makes it very, very personal, and it is something that everybody can do. Every Christian can do that. Wes? Yeah.
You know, for some people, they not want to ask a question around other people for fear of what their education looks like. But at one point or another, we all have been in that situation where, and anybody, if you don't know, then you don't know.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I think it takes a lot of the pressure of the in-person
yeah.
Situation.
Good point. It's, you know, it is. It, because there's a lot of times I think there are people that want to ask a question, but they're afraid what, you know, how's it going to be taken or whatever, and so they don't ask. But in that setting, it makes it a whole lot easier to do that. Chuck?
Well, yeah, but Paul not only did corporate worship, but he was in public. When he was in Athens and he was telling about the statue to the unknown God. And I've experienced that one time. It was at Clay Waynesburg. I think it was in December. Every, you know, one of the illuminations, I think they do. Maybe they do it every night. I don't know. But these people, they were spaced out and they all preached.
Okay.
They all preached in public. Now, a lot of people didn't want to hear it. They thought it was in the wrong place, you know, the wrong time. They just preached for maybe 15 minutes. And then they stop. But
okay.
I'm like, wow.
Yeah.
We can, you know, we talk about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, but to stand up and to preach.
The public square, yeah.
The public square. That's.
Yeah. Yeah, and you just, you know, admittedly so, when you gather like this, you know, in a church setting, you know, for the most part, the audience is friendly. You know, they're here because they want to be here and they want to hear and so forth. But in that kind of a setting, you don't know what you got. And there's probably some that are going to be very antagonistic or so forth. But again, one of the things to keep in mind is that not everyone is given the responsibility, the ability, the talent or whatever to get up and speak in front of an audience of people. But everybody is given the ability and the responsibility to share the gospel with other people. And you don't have to be a public speaker to be able to do that. And so Paul here demonstrating this idea in terms of method. How can we do that? People say, well, I can't get up in front of people and speak. Well, you don't have to. You know, just make it a one-on-one Bible study, you know, type of a thing, or a small group setting where you have the opportunity to share the gospel with people, right? If you can and you have the ability to get up in front of people and to speak publicly about it, then you should. Okay? You should be doing that. But again, realizing that not everybody is given that ability and responsibility and so forth. So...
Russ, there was a time... may have experienced it if he heard that down in Leesburg that you could get up and speak publicly. But now, because you're going to offend someone right away,
yeah.
You go in any of those areas, almost someone's going to voice an argument right there. But now, you can be hauled away by the police.
Oh, yeah.
For causing civil unrest.
Yeah, disturbing the peace.
Disturbing the peace.
Yeah, yeah. Yep, that's happened. That's happened many times where, you know, a preacher's gotten up to speak on a street corner and people objected and started fussing and whatever, and the police are called and they end up arresting the preacher for disturbing the peace.
The next thing will be laws against them.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But when they're back with Paul?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, nothing's changed. And as we see society, you know, we keep talking about it's going to get worse, and it will get worse. You can see it is getting worse. It's not just in our imagination.
Yeah.
It is definitely getting worse. And we can't let that, it's going to happen, but we can't stop.
Yeah.
And it's a little crazy. It really messes with us, but we can't let it mess with us. We can't stop.
Well, again, you know, the wise man Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, right? What has been will be again. And it's, it, you know, we look at the way things are in the world today, and again, where we are right now, we look at it and go, well, things are bad. But, you know, at least in America so far, I haven't known of anybody who's been dragged off, you know, a stage somewhere and been beaten and stoned and left for dead, you know, because they were preaching the gospel. Now, they've been booed and they've been, you know, people tried to stop them and that kind of thing. But that was a regular occurrence back then. We're talking about people being arrested and thrown to the lions and, you know, beaten and all those kind of things for preaching the gospel, for just being a Christian. Because it was against the law in the first century. You know, as things keep moving, we're liable to get there again, okay? But yeah, that's the atmosphere, if you will, that Paul was talking about when he was doing these things. And it didn't stop him or other Christians. We need to make sure that we don't allow anything to stop us, okay? Are we going to stand up and tell the truth, no matter what the consequences? People aren't going to like it. Our friends, some of them aren't going to like it. They're not going to be our friends anymore. Well, if they don't want to be our friend, then were they really friends to begin with? You know, the important thing is that they've had the opportunity to hear the truth. You see, what I don't want to do is to go and stand before God in judgment and have a friend being lost because I didn't make the effort and take the opportunity to share the gospel with them at least once. You see, then they say, well, I would have, if he would have shared it with me, then I wouldn't be lost. You see, I don't want that to happen. Okay? So you hear the truth, then from there it's your responsibility before God to either accept or reject it, but you have been. Look in verse 21 as we continue on here. He says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in looking at the message of the servant, okay, we talked about the method. Let's talk about the message for a moment. What is it that what is it that he's saying here that he preached to the Jews and the Gentiles? Do what?
Salvation.
Okay, but more specifically, what does he say here? Okay, you've got to do what? You got to repent, okay? And not only do you have to repent, but you got to do what? You got to believe in Jesus. Okay? Now, why is the message, do you suppose, why is the message of repentance so important for people to hear today?
Because there's a lot of false teaching.
Okay?
You can just have faith.
All right, yeah. that goes back to what we were saying earlier, that there's a lot of folks that are out here just preaching, all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved, where you don't have to do anything else, just accept Jesus into your heart and say this prayer and you'll be saved. Well, wait a minute. Where's the repentance part? Okay? And then sometimes folks will slip repentance in. Oh, yeah, you got to repent. But usually when people say repent today, what do they typically mean?
Stop doing something.
Say you're sorry.
Yeah, they basically just say you're sorry. Okay? But that is not what repentance means. Okay? Repentance does not mean to say you're sorry. What does repentance mean? By definition, what does it mean? Yeah, it means to turn from one thing to another. Okay? It's literally 180 degrees. And that's why that message was so important that Paul taught, and why it's so important for us to teach it today. Because there are too many people who believe in Jesus, but they're not changing anything in their life. They're continuing to live as they were living before, and they say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. But they haven't changed anything. Okay? So therefore, they have not repented. Because repentance requires a turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. Right? So he's talking about that that's what he's teaching to people. Repent. Okay? And believe in Jesus. All right, now, believing in Jesus, what does that entail?
Accepting His Word.
Okay, accepting His Word, which means that I'm going to do what?
Obey
Him, okay? I'm going to follow what He tells me to do. Okay, it is not mere intellectual acknowledgement that God exists. Which is what, again, a lot of people accept today as belief. I believe in God. I believe Jesus. Remember, we had a whole series on that. That's not what it refers to. Okay? Chuck?
It's they are accepting His name. They are recognizing Him, but they're not placing Him as the Lord over their life.
Right.
And they're not putting it in a position.
Right. Yeah, basically, I believe God exists, I believe Jesus exists, and some will even say, yeah, I believe He came and died for my sins. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means Jesus came and He died for my sins. So what does that mean for you? Jesus came and He died for my sins, I'm saved. Well, do you have to do anything? No, I've already done it. What'd you do? I believe in Jesus, and I said His prayer. You see, that's the things that are being taught to people that are not helpful, okay, as we talked about a few moments ago, and that's where people are being led astray in thinking that, again, there's nothing that they really have to do, because if they did something, then that would be considered a what? A work, and though they're working for their salvation, and we know we're not supposed to do that, right? So people got this all twisted and turned around. But what does the writer of Hebrews tell us about Abraham and his faith? What does it tell us there? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But what does he tell us about Abraham's belief? That he did what God told him to do, right? You see? So we need to understand when he's talking about teaching people to believe in Jesus, he's telling us, and we need to be doing the same thing, that we've got to be sharing with people the importance of accepting Christ and believing in Him to the point that, yes, I'm going to do what He has told me to do. I'm going to live in obedience to Him in my life. If I don't do that, then I do not really believe in Him. Okay? I'm simply acknowledging intellectually that He exists. Okay? So the next question on our study guide here says, what do people of our world think about God, and how do they need to change their minds? Okay? What do people today think about God, and how do they need to change their minds?
Some far away, personal.
Okay? All right. When it comes to the existence of God, most people, statistically, most people believe in some kind of a supreme being or God. Call them whatever you want, that's what they'll say, but they believe in some kind of a supreme being. Okay? Where does it go from there?
Well, that just comes from the acknowledgement of there's no excuse for explaining this wondrous, beautiful world of creation that we live in. I mean, because nobody's without excuse. You know?
Right.
Everybody sees it.
Right.
So, I mean, that's, I think that's basically where it comes from.
Okay.
And it just acknowledges something, you know, this just didn't happen by accident. This is no way.
Well, I say most people statistically, there is a certain segment of the world population that simply refuses to accept that there is a God. Okay? Deny the existence of God in any way, shape, or form. Although if you look at, you know, how they explain that, and most of them are actually saying that there is something out there. Okay? They don't know why. They can't really explain why there isn't a God, and you challenge them on it. They really don't know where to go. They're just basically, I don't believe God exists. But most people who do, let's just kind of focus on that category, who do believe that God exists, okay? Again, there's this idea that, you know, he's out there, and for many it's that he kind of set things in motion way back when, and then he just kind of took retirement, you know. He rested on the seventh day, and he's been resting ever since. One of the things that is missing, and this goes to our second part of the question, how do they need to change their minds? One of the primary things that is missing from, you know, the concept of believing in God and that there is a God and so forth is that God is living and active in our daily lives. Okay? Most people don't really kind of consider God in that way. All right? Again, to them, God is, you know, yeah, he created the world and then he just kind of out there and so forth, not really doing a whole lot. So the whole idea of having a God who is active, his spirit living and dwelling within us, there's relatively few people who actually accept and acknowledge that. Okay? And that's one of the primary things that I think we need to try to help people to change about the way they think about God. All right? That God is living, he is active, and he wants to be active and living in your life and have a relationship with you. Okay? We need to try to help people to see God in that kind of a way. All right? So, what can we do to help them change their mind on things like that? Any thoughts on that one?
You got to tell them your story.
Okay.
How you're working in your life.
Tell them your story. That's one of the best ways to do that. When they can see. I was talking with a fellow a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about, you know, this idea of miracles and so forth. And I told him about some things. He said, I've never seen a miracle happen. I told him about some things that I've seen. I've told him about some of the things. Told him about your grandson, by the way. You know, and what happened with him. I told him about couple of other things that I've experienced, and I said, there's no explanation for that other than God. Okay? God deciding that for whatever his reason is, he's going to do this. Okay? And so we need to share things like that with folks to help them to see that, yes, God is active in our lives. He's working in our lives. Okay? Rather than God just kind of being there, out there somewhere, and we're just kind of going along practicing our religion, doing what we think is best, and, you know, hope everything is okay. And unfortunately for a lot of folks, that's basically what their faith is all about. Chuck?
What we know is that God wants you to know Him. He does not want to be a stranger to you.
Yeah.
He wants you to know Him. Relationship, because people don't think that they can know.
Yeah, exactly.
When you open the scriptures, people don't think that you can know God.
Yeah. And that's what I say, that's a big part that's missing, is this whole concept of God being living and active in our lives. That's foreign to most, even most Christians, people who consider themselves to be Christians. So that's a part that we've got to try to help people to see differently. All right? Okay, we are out of time. Thank you all very much. Next week, we're going to begin in lesson number 10 in our study guides, all right? And that basically is going to cover chapter 21 of the book of Acts through the end, chapter 28. All right? Thank you guys very much.